good. All right, now turn me for your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians. This is what we call the heart of the Pauline epistles. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, note carefully, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, bless your word now as it goes forth tonight. In thy holy name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae to not be worried about the worshiping of angels. He tells them that Christ is the fullness of God, the Godhead manifest in the flesh. He tells them that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, Colossians 1:14. Colossians is a powerful witness to all the major doctrines of Christianity, what we believe and what we are. And the Apostle Paul, building, having all that around this one statement, says this. He says that, let no man judge you according to a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days. That includes every Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul tells you again in the book of Romans, one man esteemeth one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you keep the Sabbath day and you feel like that's what God wants you to do, you do that. Because you do that from a clear conscience, by your convictions, you do that. But I don't have to do that because I don't need a Sabbath day. I have a Sabbath. According to the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Sabbath. He is my rest. But do not, you don't, you know, a lot of times a brother or a sister, young in the faith, they get under the wrong teaching or they're around the wrong influence, and sometimes they can get into stuff like this. What do you do with them, preacher? You pray with them, encourage them along the way, and begin to try to show them that there's something better, there's something greater than a day, a place, a feast, or anything like that. And this is what the apostle is talking about in Galatians 2, in Colossians 2. He said, these are shadows of things to come. So I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of shadows of things to come. Now ask yourself a simple question tonight. We know the Jewish feast days, and I'll talk about them in a moment. God gave all of them to Israel through a seven-month period of time. They were consummated at the end of 7 months. He had a reason for that. These Jewish feast days, as far as we're concerned, are over. We can teach from them. We can look at them, and we can have great, and there's a lot of instruction to be found in them. They are of God. But here's the thing. They're not written to us. All Scripture may be written for us in the sense that we can learn spiritual truths. But it may not be directly directed to us. Therefore, it's not our place today to have to go to something, some place. Our faith tonight is all about a person. Amen. He is everything that every Sabbath or every sacrifice or all of the laws or everything in the Old Testament, all 639 of them, he fulfilled them. They met absolute fruition and completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a shadow of a thing to come tells me that something is in the future. It tells me that these may be past, but the apostle tells you plainly in Colossians chapter number 2, yet they're going to be in the future. These are shadows of things to come. Now when we study the Bible, we find out in the book of Ezekiel especially, that the land of Israel will revert to Israel once again, and that David the king is going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to sit on a throne, and he's going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Their land will be allotted to them once again, like it was in the past. Sacrifices will be offered again. Will they be offered for sin? No, they'll be offered in remembrance of what has already been done. At the end of the message tonight, at the end of this, I'll show you something that'll pull it together for you and give you a sense of why this is going to be done. But let's look tonight at some of the things that are very important to Israel and important to us for the lessons we can learn. Because the unfolding of the New Testament church fell exactly within the 7 months of the feast days of Israel. Four have been fulfilled. Three are yet to be fulfilled. It's the pattern that you find all through the Bible. The number 7 is the number of divine completion, and it's broken down 4 and 3, 4 and 3, 4 and 3. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." That means, therefore, that the Passover itself had a typology and a great picture pointing to one who was a much greater Passover than anything that could be offered in Egypt or any of the Passovers they had in the Old Testament. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why the Passover? It's the beginning of months. It's when God says, start counting on your calendar, and then 7 months later, I'm going to complete your calendar. He doesn't need all 12 months. He only uses 7 of them. So the first feast is the feast of Passover. In Hebrew, it's Pascha, and it means to suffer. This Passover points to the coming of the Messiah to be the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. This is what Paul just told you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Included in that Passover, 7 days of what we called unleavened bread. All leaven was to be removed from the house. The apostle says in the same text, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." So Christ is our Passover. Leaven in the Bible is a type of corruption or sin. It causes the bread to rise, puff up. So leaven is not found in a good context. And so the scripture says, clean it out, purge it out. And so the unleavened bread is in the Bible because it's part of the feast of Passover. This points to the Lord Jesus Christ's sinless life because he did come in the flesh. He was here for 33 and a half years and he never sinned. Who can convince me of sin? Now, if you believe the Lord Jesus was a sinner, you're not a Christian. Amen. You may be a deist, a theist. You may be a lot of things, but you're not a Christian. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The feast of first fruits was part of the Passover at the ending of 7 days. First fruits has to do with a quick succession of feast days that follow over a 7-day period of time. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. There were those before him that rose from the dead. There were those after him that rose from the dead. But they all died again. When the scripture says that it's appointed to men once to die and then the judgment, that's a general statement relating to mankind. Some people died twice. Lazarus died twice. The widow of Nain's son died twice. Dorcas died twice. Throughout the Bible, you'll find people dying more than one time. So when you read the Bible and it makes a statement, it is appointed to men once to die and then the judgment, read it in the context of the whole scripture and you'll begin to understand what God wants you to know about that. You can't just jerk one scripture out and build an entire system of theology on that. You've got to let the Bible comment on the Bible. That's very important. And you have to, one of the first things you learn is the progressive revelation in scripture. Like I told the Sunday school class this morning, there was a progression in God's revelation of himself to mankind. And when John wrote that gospel, John chapter number 1, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he's the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world." John 1:9. That's something to pray over because it tells you that every human being is accountable to God. Every last one of us. We don't all have access to the same amount of truth. We don't all have access to Bibles. But we are all accountable to God according to that light that worketh in every man that comes into the world. And I'll leave the judgment of that to the Almighty. Amen. So we have Passover and leavened bread and first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Then 50 days later, that is so famous, and you read about it so much in Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, was fully come. Pente means 50. It's the 50th day after Passover. And this day of Pentecost, in today, in the Jewish calendar, is called Shavuot. And it is the day of it is the day that follows 50 days later from the Passover. It is the main harvest. Now, one of the things important about that is to understand that this represents the age that we're living in now. The main harvest, the harvest of the saints, the harvest of those born again. One of the things that the priest did on the Shabbat, or the Feast of Pentecost, he would walk out and he would offer a heave offering to the Lord. Then he would offer a wave offering to the Lord. Now, what have you got if I do this? You've got a cross. Something else. He would raise up two loaves, not just one, two loaves in his hand as an offering to God. They were called heave offerings that he would offer to the Lord. Two, Jew, Gentile, become one. All of mankind. All of these types are full of great truths. And of course, tonight you don't have time trying to cover all I'm going to cover to deal with that. But they're beautiful. They're wonderful things in the Old Testament that pointed toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, how many of you have studied Acts 2 enough to know that there were 16 different nationalities, groups of tongues there? 16 different languages that day, and these disciples spoke in the language of everyone present. For they said, we've heard in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Amen. So tongues in Acts chapter number 2, friend, is very simply and clearly a discernible language to the people that were there. Amen. Then you've got the three fall feasts. And these three fall feasts come in the four months after the first. If, for example, Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets, and that comes in the seventh month. It points to the rapture, when the Lord calls us out, this mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but we're looking for it tonight, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. There's nothing that can excite me tonight any more than to think that I might leave out of here right in front of you. Wouldn't that be something if we all went through this ceiling together tonight? Say, bye. You can have whatever's left behind. If you are so unfortunate to be left behind, it's yours. Every bit of it. I'll give you the key to my house, my car, everything else I've got. Have a good time. I'm gone to be with the Lord. Amen. What a blessed hope. This was the Feast of Trumpets. This called Israel together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw or not, even as others which have no hope. Now, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, more than likely, were the first two New Testament books written. Now, let me say that slowly and say it again. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, not John, not Acts, by no means. Or, obviously, Revelation and books like that. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written by Saul of Tarsus, Paul, probably were the first two New Testament books written somewhere about 45 A.D. And the burden of those two books, the burden of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, every single chapter, when you get home this afternoon, this evening, read it and look at it. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians winds up talking about the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. They were looking for His appearing. Such a wonderful thing, because we still are. 1 Corinthians 15 says this: in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the rapture. This is the mystery that he talks about for the church of God. Notice the reading of this. I caught this afternoon when I pulled it up on my computer. On my computer, I probably got 30 different translations. May even have more than that. I only believe one of them. But I've got all the rest of them. And I'd never noticed this before. I think it's NASV or one of the other translations. Let me read it to you the way it says it in their translation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what's the deal here? Big deal. For when you get to the book of Revelation, it is at that last trumpet that they're out there teaching people today that the church is going to be called up at that last trumpet toward the end of the tribulation period. That's not what your Bible says. Look what your Bible says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump is the sound that comes from the trumpet. See how subtle the change, but look how profound the doctrine. It changes. You got to watch them. At the trump, the last trump, not of the seventh trumpet, but at the last trump, at the trumpet that sounds in 1 Thessalonians 4, the church is going to be called up out of here. Amen. The second fall feast is the atonement, Yom Kippur. This is probably, of all the feast days of Israel, the most important in the sense that it recognizes the supreme sacrifice that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you tonight. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. That's atonement, right? Okay. It is akin to the word kefer. What does the word kefer mean? It means a covering. When Noah built the ark. when Noah built the ark, the Bible said he pitched it within and without. He covered it. He kafared it. He atoned it. That same word that is translated atonement has to do with the sealing of the ark so that the water would not get in and it wouldn't sink. This is important tonight now. You have heard preachers say that atonement means at-one-ment. How many's ever heard that? Be careful with that, folks. That might sound good, but it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Why? At-one-ment is a New Age doctrine. At-one-ment has to do with you becoming part of the Great Spirit, to be assimilated into the spirit world. That's what at-one-ment means. That's not what the atonement means. The atonement means that the Lord Jesus Christ made a covering for your sins that appeased the wrath of God. And therefore the propitiation, which is the actual appeasement of God, was made. And he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Isaiah. So the Lord Jesus Christ offered up the atonement for us. He atoned. Have you ever heard anybody use the term, you need to atone for your sins? You need to atone for what you've done. You need to pay for what you've done, right? I used to hear that all the time when I was a kid. My grandfather said, own up to it. How many ever heard it say? The old timers had a good way of putting it. It's yours. You own up to it. Don't blame somebody else for it. Either own up to it or you're no count. Right? They knew what they were saying. They knew exactly what they meant. What does no count mean? It means you are of no account. You won't account for your doing. You won't give an answer to your responsibility. So the Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. And it points to the day of the second coming of Christ, when he will return to this earth. And he will come back. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is the Day of Atonement. That is the day that he comes back. The calling up this trumpets takes place before the atonement. Look at the seventh month. The atonement, Yom Kippur, takes place later. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people to give an account. So you see, the church is called out before that atonement in the mystery of the rapture to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back, and he will come back. Then there is the final seventh feast day, and that's called the Feast of Tabernacles. They call it Sukkot in Hebrew today. It points to that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will come to his people, and they will dwell, and they will dwell in safety. This is why they're in booths. They're covered. They're protected. They've got a place around them. And they come together in that booth, and they make them out of branches, not in their house. They go outside their house and make it, and they dwell in it. And he tells them, this is for you to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and God has brought you out, and He has made you free, and He's given you a home before Him, and He's your protector and your provider. You see, these feast days now point to the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, I will set forth my hand the second time to restore you to the land. Aliyah is what the Jews make today. They call it Aliyah. What is that? That is when they go back into the land of Israel. Folks, Israel is loaded with more brain power per capita than any nation on this earth. Period. When you think about no more than the few million, they've got something like maybe 6 to 8 million people in there. But they have some of the smartest people on this earth right there in Israel. Why? Because God has blessed them. That's why they had to survive for 2,000 years being chased all over the world, hated and despised. Everything in the world's been said about the Jew and done to the Jew, and yet they're still here, aren't they? Remember the DNA thing? What did it do? Was that in Sunday school? This morning we're talking about DNA and the Khazars and all of that. They survived, and they are here now, and they are looking for the coming of the Messiah. About 10 years ago, maybe 12, 14, somewhere along in there, a famous Jewish rabbi passed away. Before he passed away, he took a letter, like a dossier. He took it and he gave it to one of his disciples, and he says, "Do not open this until after I am gone." At his funeral, 30,000 people gathered to pay their respects to this man in Jerusalem, that area. He was loved and he was respected. A Jewish sage, an ancient man who had studied the Bible all of his life. After his death, they opened the document. And do you know what it said? It said, "Jesus of Nazareth is HaMashiach." Boy, you know they didn't get up and shout it from the housetops. But think about that man from his whole lifetime of study. He wanted it known after he was gone. And so they pronounced it. They announced it. They announced it to the world and to the people there in Israel. Some accepted and some rejected. One of the reasons that the Jews reject the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, according to Romans chapter number 11, God has blinded them. Spiritual blindness. There's two types of blinding in the Bible. Spiritual blindness, when God just shuts your eyes, and the blindness of sin. Sin will blind you to the truth. What does it say in John chapter number 1? Neither cometh they to the light because their deeds are evil. The light will expose you for what you truly are. And if you're willing to come to the light and let the light expose you, then the light can lead you to Christ. And when He leads you to Christ, He'll be the one to forgive you of what you are. And then you'll love the light and you'll walk in the light. And according to 1 John chapter number 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. So if you're born again tonight, you love the light. You love the light. You're not going to run from it. And you know your Heavenly Father. Now, turn to Micah 4:5 and read this with me tonight. This is what's called one of the so-called minor prophets. Say, why are they minor? It's an arbitrary distinction because they're short. There's really no difference between Micah and Jeremiah or Isaiah. Their prophet's a prophet. His book may not be as long, but he's still a prophet. So I don't like to use the term minor prophet. But Micah chapter number 4 and verse number 5. Now look at this thing carefully. Watch this. Think on it while you're reading it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his what? And we will walk in the name of Jehovah, our God, forever and ever. This is a prophecy of the millennium. The millennium is coming. What is that? That's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth from Jerusalem. This is why I am premillennial. I'm not post or ah. Can you go to heaven if you're post or ah? Yes, you can. What sends you? What keeps you out of heaven is what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, not what you do with eschatology. I'm premillennial, though, and I firmly believe that the Lord is going to come back to this earth, catch his bride up, come at the second advent, and turn the kingdom over to the Jews. And they will be the head of all the nations and reign through the Jews for 1,000 years. Look at Revelation chapter number 20 and verses 7 through 10 tonight with me. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that's the millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So now wait a minute. Satan then is not in the lake of fire. No. He's bound. According to the revelation, he's bound by a strong angel, probably Michael, and thrown into the pit. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That doesn't take place until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We get that in Revelation chapter number 20, where the beast and the false prophet already are. When do they go there? At the second coming of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he comes face to face with the beast, the Antichrist. He takes him and he destroys him spiritually into the lake of fire and brimstone. And his body that he inhabited, his body lies before the people. And they'll say, is this the man that caused the world to tremble? And his body will literally explode into flames and be consumed in their very presence. Have you ever heard of spontaneous human combustion?
Yeah.
That's quite a scary thing. Have you ever seen a photograph of a body, a human body, that was victim of spontaneous human combustion? It's scary. I remember the first one I ever saw. It blew my mind. Here you have parts of legs, parts of the body, but the biggest part of the body just burned up. And they come in there, the fire marshal, the man who does the inspections, he finds no evidence of any accelerant, nothing in there that could cause a flame like that. And from all indications, the flame came from the inside of the individual. The flame comes from the inside and consumes their body. Scary thing, isn't it? Makes you wonder when stuff like that happens. Well, that's what's going to happen to the body of the Antichrist. It will consume away because of the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in their very presence. Now, here's something to think about. 1,000 years on this earth, 1,000 years on this earth, and people will be allowed to serve whichever God they want to. If they want to serve their gods, you're talking about all these Gentiles, he's not going to force them. How do you know? Well, look at the end of 1,000 years. How quickly did Satan raise an army to come against God? Think about it. 1,000 years on this earth, and the army was ready. They were ready to rebel against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's God doing? He's proving that man is corrupt to the bone. And the only way to get man out of that corruption is to save him. But man must make a choice. So God gives him the choice. If you want your gods, you serve your gods. If you want the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can come to Jerusalem. And when you come to Jerusalem, I'll bless you and I'll bless your people. If you don't come to Jerusalem, I'll send a plague on you. That's what he said in the book of Zechariah. So a completely different situation is going to happen in the millennium. That's happening right now. But it's something to look at, to think, boy, I mean, here's Jerusalem. Here's David sitting on the throne. Here are the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a light going out from Jerusalem that can go to the end of the earth. If anybody sees that light, all they have to do is follow it and it'll take them straight to Jerusalem. And yet, they rebel. against God. Here's the bottom line, folks. This is the bottom line. In the book of Job, it's one of the greatest books in the Bible, and here's why. God's character and person is put on trial. Not Job, God. Job was simply an instrument. Notice carefully. The Lord used the devil. Did he not? There's a reason for Satan being around. He used him. What did he use him for? Look at the last chapter of Job and you'll see. Look over here with me. Comes right before Psalms. Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job, verse 1, chapter 42. One man pointed out the fact that how many months are there in tribulation? 42. He said Job is a type of Israel in the tribulation period. Verse 1. Then Job answered Jehovah, the Lord, and said, I know thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. He spoke about things intellectually that were too great for him to comprehend. And when God manifested himself to Job, Job did the same thing that every human being in that Bible does when they're confronted with the holiness of God. They went down and hit the deck and they began to repent and cry out to God because God revealed himself to Job. That's what it was all about. But if there's a lesson for us today to learn this simple truth, God has a reason for Satan existing. God never reacts to what Satan does. God in eternity past had you in his heart and in his mind. How long have you existed? Has God ever had a thought? You have to ask God these questions. Was there ever a time when God did not exist? Absolutely not. He has always been. We'll know, dear friend, one of these days when God begins to reveal to us the great wisdom of the Lord. It's beyond our human comprehension tonight. But I do know this. I do know that when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago, he knew my name. And he knew the day I would be born. Because he tasted my death, bore my sins, and loved me at the cross. That was 2,000 years ago. Yes, he did. And he did that for every single human being that has ever lived. I'll close with this tonight. This system of sevens throughout the Bible. This is important. 7 days in a week. 7 days in a week. Worked 6 days and rested the seventh day. That's a length of seven. There are 49 weeks of weeks. This is the period of time between the first fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. In other words, 49 days. What is that? 7 times what? Is 49. 7 months, a week of months, the 7 months of the Jewish religious calendar, which contain all 7 of the Jewish feast. It's all done what? In 7 months. 7 years, weeks of years. The Israelites were commanded to work the land for 6 years and then give the land a Sabbath rest every 7th year. What was that called? Every 7th year was a Sabbath of rest. Multiply that 7th year times 7 and you get a Jubilee, which is every 49 years. It was the period of time between each celebration of the year of the Jubilee. The land returned to its original owner. It was never to be beggars in the land of Israel unless some specific judgment was brought upon their house. Otherwise, they were never to be beggars. It was the best economic system that ever existed, was the system of ancient Israel. Amen. None better. The lifespan allotted to man, according to Psalm chapter number 9, verse number 10, is 70 years. There's 70, 7 times 10, 7 years. Scripture says that if you go over 70 years, it's because of strength. So I'm too past it. Too past it. 7 years, 70 years allotted to man. Finally, the time revealed in the book of Daniel during which God will work through the Jews to fulfill his purpose is 490 years. Weeks of decades. 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to finish the transgression. Have all 70 been fulfilled? No, only part have been fulfilled. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first four months were fulfilled, with 3 to come. You won't beat it. The Bible over and over and over again. 7, 7, 7, 7. 7 times 70, 490. What's the number of Christ? 8. We call that gematria. That's a Greek word. Simply means a study of numbers. 8. His number is 8. Why is his number not 7? Why is it not 3? It's certainly not 6. Man was created on the 6th day. The Antichrist is 666. One short. He always comes short of perfection. Why is Christ number 8? It is 8 because God finishes counting at 7. You start over again, so you've got 8. All right? You've got 7, then you've got 8. 8, 8. It's a number of new beginnings. New beginnings, new beginnings. He's perfected at 7, so he starts again. New beginnings, new beginnings, new beginnings. 10 is a Gentile number. 40 is a number of testing. All these numbers run throughout the Bible. The Bible will hold true to them. They're very important. 3 is the number of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the time we have to spend together as brothers and sisters. Opening the pages of your holy word. Bless it to the hearts of the people. May they receive it tonight. May they be blessed with it and be instructed with it. May they be encouraged with your word. May they know tonight, Father, that we are soon to see the coming of the blessed Lamb of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. 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 Oh, it's good. All right, now turn me for your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians This is what we call the heart of the Pauline epistles. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, note carefully, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, bless your word now as it goes forth tonight. In thy holy name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae to not be worried about worshiping of angels. He tells them that Christ is the fullness of God, the Godhead manifest in the flesh. He tells them that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, Colossians 1:14. Colossians is a powerful witness to all the major doctrines of Christianity, what we believe and what we are. And the Apostle Paul, having all that around this one statement, says this. He says that, let no man judge you according to a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days. That includes every Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul tells you again in the book of Romans, one man esteemeth one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you keep the Sabbath day and you feel like that's what God wants you to do, you do that. Because you do that from a clear conscience, by your convictions, you do that. But I don't have to do that because I don't need a Sabbath day. I have a Sabbath. According to the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Sabbath. He is my rest. But do not, you don't, you know, a lot of times a brother or a sister, young in the faith, they get under the wrong teaching or they're around the wrong influence, and sometimes they can get into stuff like this. What do you do with them, preacher? You pray with them, encourage them along the way, and begin to try to show them that there's something better, there's something greater than a day, a place, a feast, or anything like that. And this is what the apostle is talking about in Galatians 2, in Colossians 2. He said these are shadows of things to come. So I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of shadows of things to come. Now ask yourself a simple question tonight. We know the Jewish feast days, and I'll talk about them in a moment. God gave all of them to Israel through a 7-month period of time. They were consummated at the end of 7 months. He had a reason for that. These Jewish feast days, as far as we're concerned, are over. We can teach from them. We can look at them, and we can have great, and there's a lot of instruction to be found in them. They are of God. But here's the thing. They're not written to us. All scripture may be written for us in the sense that we can learn spiritual truths. But it may not be directly directed to us. Therefore, it's not our place today to have to go to something, some place. Our faith tonight is all about a person. Amen. He is everything that every Sabbath or every sacrifice or all of the laws or everything in the Old Testament, all 639 of them, he fulfilled them. They met absolute fruition and completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a shadow of a thing to come tells me that something is in the future. It tells me that these may be past, but the apostle tells you plainly in Colossians chapter number 2, yet they're going to be in the future. These are shadows of things to come. Now, when we study the Bible, we find out in the book of Ezekiel especially that the land of Israel would revert to Israel once again, and that David the king is going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to sit on a throne, and he's going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Their land will be allotted to them once again, like it was in the past. Sacrifices will be offered again. Will they be offered for sin? No, they'll be offered in remembrance of what has already been done. At the end of the message tonight, at the end of this, I'll show you something that'll pull it together for you and give you a sense of why this is going to be done. But let's look tonight at some of the things that are very important to Israel and important to us for the lessons we can learn. Because the unfolding of the New Testament church fell exactly within the 7 months of the feast days of Israel. 4 have been fulfilled. 3 are yet to be fulfilled. It's the pattern that you find all through the Bible. The number 7 is the number of divine completion, and it's broken down 4 and 3, 4 and 3, 4 and 3. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That means, therefore, that the Passover itself had a typology and a great picture pointing to one who was a much greater Passover than anything that could be offered in Egypt or any of the Passovers they had in the Old Testament. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why the Passover? It's the beginning of months. It's when God says, start counting on your calendar, and then 7 months later, I'm going to complete your calendar. He doesn't need all 12 months. He only uses 7 of them. So the first feast is the feast of Passover. In Hebrew, it's Pascha, and it means to suffer. This Passover points to the coming of the Messiah to be the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. This is what Paul just told you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Included in that Passover, 7 days of what we called unleavened bread. All leaven was to be removed from the house. The apostle says in the same text, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So Christ is our Passover. Leaven in the Bible is a type of corruption or sin. It causes the bread to rise, puff up. So leaven is not found in a good context. And so the scripture says, clean it out, purge it out. And so the unleavened bread is in the Bible because it's part of the feast of Passover. This points to the Lord Jesus Christ's sinless life because he did come in the flesh. He was here for 33 and a half years and he never sinned. Who can convince me of sin? Now, if you believe the Lord Jesus was a sinner, you're not a Christian. Amen. You may be a deist, a theist. You may be a lot of things, but you're not a Christian. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The Feast of First Fruits was part of the Passover at the ending of 7 days. First Fruits has to do, Passover rather, has to do with a quick succession of feast days that follow over a 7-day period of time. Passover, unleavened bread, First Fruits. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. There were those before him that rose from the dead. There were those after him that rose from the dead. But they all died again. When the scripture says that it is appointed to men once to die and then the judgment, that's a general statement relating to mankind. Some people died twice. Lazarus died twice. The widow of Nain's son died twice. Dorcas died twice. Throughout the Bible, you'll find people dying more than one time. So when you read the Bible and it makes a statement, it is appointed to men once to die and then the judgment, read it in the context of the whole scripture and you'll begin to understand what God wants you to know about that. You can't just jerk one scripture out and build an entire system of theology on that. You've got to let the Bible comment on the Bible. That's very important. And you have to, one of the first things you learn is the progressive revelation in scripture. Like I told the Sunday school class this morning, there was a progression in God's revelation of himself to mankind. And when John wrote that gospel, John chapter number 1, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he's the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world." John 1:9. That's something to pray over, because it tells you that every human being is accountable to God. Every last one of us. We don't all have access to the same amount of truth. We don't all have access to Bibles. But we are all accountable to God according to that light that worketh in every man that comes into the world. And I'll leave the judgment of that to the Almighty. Amen. So we have Passover and leavened bread and first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. Then 50 days later, that is so famous, and you read about it so much in Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, was fully come. Pente means 50. It's the 50th day after Passover. And this day of Pentecost, and today in the Jewish calendar, is called Shavuot. And it is the day of it is the day that follows 50 days later from the Passover. It is the main harvest. Now, one of the things important about that is to understand that this represents the age that we're living in now. The main harvest, the harvest of the saints, the harvest of those born again. One of the things that the priest did on the Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost, he would walk out and he would offer a heave offering to the Lord. Then he would offer a wave offering to the Lord. Now, what have you got if I do this? You've got a cross. Something else. He would raise up two loaves, not just one, two loaves in his hand as an offering to God. They were called heave offerings that he would offer to the Lord. Two, Jew, Gentile, become one. All of mankind. All of these types are full of great truths. And of course, tonight you don't have time trying to cover all I'm going to cover to deal with that. But they're beautiful. They're wonderful things in the Old Testament that pointed toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, how many of you have studied Acts 2 enough to know that there were 16 different nationalities, groups of tongues there? 16 different languages that day, and these disciples spoke in the language of everyone present. For they said, "We've heard in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." So tongues in Acts chapter number 2, friend, is very simply and clearly a discernible language to the people that were there. Then you've got the three fall feasts. These three fall feasts come in the four months after the first. If, for example, Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets, and that comes in the seventh month, it points to the rapture when the Lord calls us out, this mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but we're looking for it tonight, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. There's nothing that can excite me tonight any more than to think that I might leave out of here right in front of you. Wouldn't that be something if we all went through this ceiling together tonight? Say, bye. You can have whatever's left behind. If you are so unfortunate to be left behind, it's yours. Every bit of it. I give you the key to my house, my car, everything else I've got. Have a good time. I'm gone to be with the Lord. Amen. What a blessed hope. This was the Feast of Trumpets. This called Israel together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw or not, even as others which have no hope. Now, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, more than likely, were the first two New Testament books written. Now, let me say that slowly and say it again. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, not John, not Acts, by no means. Or, obviously, Revelation and books like that. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written by Saul of Tarsus, Paul, probably were the first two New Testament books written somewhere about 45 A.D. And the burden of those two books, the burden of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, every single chapter, when you get home this afternoon, this evening, read it and look at it. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians winds up talking about the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. They were looking for His appearing. Such a wonderful thing, because we still are. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the rapture. This is the mystery that he talks about for the church of God. Notice the reading of this. I caught this afternoon when I pulled it up on my computer. On my computer, I probably got 30 different translations. May even have more than that. I only believe one of them. But I've got all the rest of them. And I'd never noticed this before. I think it's NASV or one of the other translations. Let me read it to you the way it says it in their translation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what's the deal here? Big deal. For when you get to the book of Revelation, it is at that last trumpet that they're out there teaching people today that the church is going to be called up at that last trumpet toward the end of the tribulation period. That's not what your Bible says. Look what your Bible says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump is the sound that comes from the trumpet. See how subtle the change, but look how profound the doctrine. It changes. You got to watch them. At the trump, the last trump, not of the seventh trumpet, but at the last trump, at the trumpet that sounds in 1 Thessalonians 4, the church is going to be called up out of here. Amen. The second fall feast is the atonement, Yom Kippur. This is probably, of all the feast days of Israel, the most important in the sense that it recognizes the supreme sacrifice that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you tonight. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. That's atonement, right? Okay. It is akin to the word kefer. What does the word kefer mean? It means a covering. When Noah built the ark. when Noah built the ark, the Bible said he pitched it within and without. He covered it. He kefered it. He atoned it. That same word that is translated atonement has to do with the sealing of the ark so that the water would not get in and it wouldn't sink. This is important tonight now. You have heard preachers say, that atonement means at-one-ment. How many's ever heard that? Be careful with that, folks. That might sound good, but it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Why? At-one-ment is a New Age doctrine. At-one-ment has to do with you becoming part of the Great Spirit, to be assimilated into the spirit world. That's what at-one-ment means. That's not what the atonement means. The atonement means that the Lord Jesus Christ made a covering for your sins that appeased the wrath of God. And therefore the propitiation, which is the actual appeasement of God, was made, and he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Isaiah. So the Lord Jesus Christ offered up the atonement for us. He atoned. Have you ever heard anybody use the term, you need to atone for your sins? You need to atone for what you've done. You need to pay for what you've done, right? I used to hear that all the time when I was a kid. My grandfather said, own up to it. How many ever heard it say? The old timers had a good way of putting it. It's yours. You own up to it. Don't blame somebody else for it. Either own up to it or you're no count. Right? They knew what they were saying. They knew exactly what they meant. What does no count mean? It means you are of no account. You won't account for your doing. You won't give an answer to your responsibility. So the Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. And it points to the day of the second coming of Christ, when he will return to this earth. And he will come back. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is the Day of Atonement. That is the day that he comes back. The calling up this trumpets takes place before the atonement. Look at the seventh month. The atonement, Yom Kippur, takes place later. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people to give an account. So you see, the church is called out before that atonement in the mystery of the rapture to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back, and he will come back. Then there is the final seventh feast day, and that's called the Feast of Tabernacles. They call it Sukkot in Hebrew today. It points to that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will come to his people, and they will dwell, and they will dwell in safety. This is why they're in booths. They're covered. They're protected. They've got a place around them. And they come together in that booth, and this is, they make them out of branches, not in their house. They go outside their house and make it, and they dwell in it. And he tells them, this is for you to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and God has brought you out, and he has made you free, and he's given you a home before him, and he's your protector and your provider. You see, these feast days now point to the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, I will set forth my hand the second time to restore you to the land. Aliyah is what the Jews make today. They call it Aliyah. What is that? That is when they go back into the land of Israel. Folks, Israel is loaded with more brain power per capita than any nation on this earth. Period. When you think about no more than the few million, they've got something like maybe 6 to 8 million people in there. But they have some of the smartest people on this earth right there in Israel. Why? Because God has blessed them. That's why they had to survive for 2,000 years being chased all over the world, hated and despised. Everything in the world's been said about the Jew and done to the Jew, and yet they're still here, aren't they? You remember the DNA thing? What did it do? Was that in Sunday school? This morning we're talking about DNA and the Khazars and all of that. They survived, and they are here now, and they are looking for the coming of the Messiah. About 10 years ago, maybe 12, 14, somewhere along in there, a famous Jewish rabbi passed away. Before he passed away, he took a letter, like a dossier. He took it and he gave it to one of his disciples, and he says, "Do not open this until after I am gone." At his funeral, 30,000 people, 30,000 people gathered to pay their respects to this man in Jerusalem, that area. He was loved and he was respected. A Jewish sage, an ancient man who had studied the Bible all of his life. After his death, they opened the document. And do you know what it said? It said, Jesus of Nazareth is HaMashiach. Boy, you know they didn't get unshouted from the housetops. But think about that man from his whole lifetime of study. He wanted it known after he was gone. And so they pronounced it. They announced it. They announced it to the world and to the people there in Israel. Some accepted and some rejected. One of the reasons that the Jews reject the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, according to Romans chapter number 11, God has blinded them. Spiritual blindness. There's two types of blinding in the Bible. Spiritual blindness, when God just shuts your eyes, and the blindness of sin. Sin will blind you to the truth. What does it say in John chapter number 1? Neither cometh they to the light because their deeds are evil. The light will expose you for what you truly are. And if you're willing to come to the light and let the light expose you, then the light can lead you to Christ. And when he leads you to Christ, he'll be the one to forgive you of what you are. And then you'll love the light and you'll walk in the light. And according to 1 John chapter number 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. So if you're born again tonight, you love the light. You love the light. You're not going to run from it. And you know your Heavenly Father. Now, turn to Micah 4:5 and read this with me tonight. This is what's called one of the so-called minor prophets. Say, why are they minor? It's an arbitrary distinction because they're short. There's really no difference between Micah and Jeremiah or Isaiah. Their prophet's a prophet. His book may not be as long, but he's still a prophet. So I don't like to use the term minor prophet. But Micah chapter number 4 and verse number 5. Now look at this thing carefully. Watch this. Think on it while you're reading it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his what? And we will walk in the name of Jehovah, our God, forever and ever. This is a prophecy of the millennium. The millennium is coming. What is that? That's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth from Jerusalem. This is why I am premillennial. I'm not post or ah. Can you go to heaven if you're post or ah? Yes, you can. What keeps you out of heaven is what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, not what you do with eschatology. I'm premillennial, though, and I firmly believe that the Lord is going to come back to this earth, catch his bride up, come at the second advent, and turn the kingdom over to the Jews. And they will be the head of all the nations and reign through the Jews for 1,000 years. Look at Revelation chapter number 20 and verses 7 through 10 tonight with me. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that's the millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So now wait a minute. Satan then is not in the lake of fire. No. He's bound. According to the revelation, he's bound by a strong angel, probably Michael, and thrown into the pit, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That doesn't take place until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We get that in Revelation chapter number 20, where the beast and the false prophet already are. When do they go there? At the second coming of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he comes face to face with the beast, the Antichrist. He takes him and he destroys him spiritually into the lake of fire and brimstone, and his body that he inhabited. His body lies before the people, and they'll say, is this the man that caused the world to tremble? And his body will literally explode into flames and be consumed in their very presence. Have you ever heard of spontaneous human combustion? That's quite a scary thing. Have you ever seen a photograph of a body, a human body, that was victim of spontaneous human combustion? It's scary. I remember the first one I ever saw. It blew my mind. Here you have parts of legs, parts of the body, but the biggest part of the body just burned up. And they come in there, the fire marshal, the man who does the inspections, he finds no evidence of any accelerant, nothing in there that could cause a flame like that. And from all indications, the flame came from the inside of the individual. The flame comes from the inside and consumes their body. Scary thing, isn't it? Makes you wonder when stuff like that happens. Well, that's what's going to happen to the body of the Antichrist. It will consume away because of the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in their very presence. Now, here's something to think about. 1,000 years on this earth, 1,000 years on this earth, and people will be allowed to serve whichever God they want to. If they want to serve their gods, you're talking about all these Gentiles, he's not going to force them. How do you know? Well, look at the end of 1,000 years. How quickly did Satan raise an army to come against God? Think about it. 1,000 years on this earth, and the army was ready. They were ready to rebel against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's God doing? He's proving that man is corrupt to the bone. And the only way to get man out of that corruption is to save him. But man must make a choice. So God gives him the choice. If you want your gods, you serve your gods. If you want the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can come to Jerusalem. And when you come to Jerusalem, I'll bless you and I'll bless your people. If you don't come to Jerusalem, I'll send a plague on you. That's what he said in the book of Zechariah. So a completely different situation is going to happen in the millennium. That's happening right now. But it's something to look at, to think, boy, I mean, here's Jerusalem. Here's David sitting on a throne. Here are the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a light going out from Jerusalem that can go to the end of the earth. If anybody sees that light, all they have to do is follow it and it'll take them straight to Jerusalem. And yet, they rebel against God. Here's the bottom line, folks. This is the bottom line. In the book of Job, it's one of the greatest books in the Bible, and here's why. God's character and person is put on trial. Not Job, God. Job was simply an instrument. Notice carefully. The Lord used the devil. Did he not? There's a reason for Satan being around. He used him. What did he use him for? Look at the last chapter of Job and you'll see. Look over here with me. Comes right before Psalms. Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job. Verse 1, chapter 42. One man pointed out the fact that how many months are there in tribulation? 42. He said Job is a type of Israel in the tribulation period. Verse 1. Then Job answered Jehovah, the Lord, and said, I know thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He spoke about things intellectually that were too great for him to comprehend. And when God manifested himself to Job,
Job did the same thing that every human being in that Bible does when they're confronted with the holiness of God. They went down and hit the deck, and they began to repent and cry out to God, because God revealed himself to Job. That's what it was all about. But if there's a lesson for us today to learn this simple truth, God has a reason for Satan existing. God never reacts to what Satan does. God in eternity past had you in his heart and in his mind. How long have you existed? Has God ever had a thought? You have to ask God these questions. Was there ever a time when God did not exist? Absolutely not. He has always been. We'll know, dear friend, one of these days, when God begins to reveal to us the great wisdom of the Lord. It's beyond our human comprehension tonight. But I do know this. I do know that when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago, he knew my name. And he knew the day I would be born, because he tasted my death, bore my sins, and loved me at the cross. That was 2,000 years ago. Yes, he did. And he did that for every single human being that has ever lived. I'll close with this tonight. This system of sevens throughout the Bible, this is important. 7 days in a week. 7 days in a week, worked 6 days, and rested the seventh day. That's a length of seven. There are 49 weeks of weeks. This is the period of time between the first fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. In other words, 49 days. What is that? 7 times what? Is 49. 7 months, a week of months. The 7 months of the Jewish religious calendar, which contain all 7 of the Jewish feast. It's all done, what? In 7 months. 7 years, weeks of years. The Israelites were commanded to work the land for 6 years and then give the land a Sabbath rest every 7th year. What was that called? Every 7th year was a Sabbath of rest. Multiply that 7th year times 7, and you get a jubilee, which is every 49 years. It was the period of time between each celebration of the year of the jubilee. The land returned to its original owner. It was never to be beggars in the land of Israel unless some specific judgment was brought upon their house. Otherwise, they were never to be beggars. It was the best economic system that ever existed, was the system of ancient Israel. Amen. None better. The lifespan allotted to man, according to Psalm chapter number 9, verse number 10, is 70 years. There's 70, 7 times 10, 7 years. Scripture says that if you go over 70 years, it's because of strength. So I'm too past it. 70 years allotted to man. Finally, the time revealed in the book of Daniel during which God will work through the Jews to fulfill his purpose is 490 years. Weeks, week of weeks of decades. 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to finish the transgression. Have all 70 been fulfilled? No, only part have been fulfilled. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first four months were fulfilled, with 3 to come. You won't beat it. The Bible over and over and over again. 7, 7, 7, 7. 7 times 70, 490. What's the number of Christ? 8. We call that gematria. That's a Greek word. Simply means a study of numbers. 8. His number is 8. Why is his number not 7? Why is it not 3? It's certainly not 6. Man was created on the 6th day. The Antichrist is 666. One short. He always comes short of perfection. Why is Christ number 8? It is 8 because God finishes counting at 7. You start over again, so you've got 8. All right? You've got seven, then you've got eight. Eight, eight. It's a number of new beginnings. New beginnings, new beginnings. He's perfected at seven, so he starts again. New beginnings, new beginnings, new beginnings. 10 is a Gentile number. 40 is a number of testing. All these numbers run throughout the Bible, and the Bible will hold true to them. They're very important. 3 is a number of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the time we have to spend together as brothers and sisters, opening the pages of your holy word. Bless it to the hearts of the people. May they receive it tonight. May they be blessed with it and be instructed with it. May they be encouraged with your word. May they know tonight, Father, that we are soon to see the coming of the blessed Lamb of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.